you know, basic stuff that we're taught as children, right? And we're told that if you do this, you'll be successful, you'll be happy, etc. But then there's a conflict where we grow up and we start, you know, reflecting and thinking, and many Muslims, they are not feeling these results that they were promised, or they're not feeling that spirituality. So there's that conflict, internal conflict between many Muslims, where they're told something and they have certainty that this is true, but they're not seeing the spiritual result of it. And so there's this internal conflict, right? Now, this is not a big problem if you're living in a Muslim country. And in many of our Muslim countries, we are raised like that. And you can get along with that. You can live like that. ما في مشكلة, right? Because you're living in a Muslim environment. You have Muslims around you, encouraging you. And there's not many distractions. But when you're living in a non-Muslim environment, and even now in Muslim environments, because of, you know, the globalization and social media and the opening of the world, al-awlama, yani globalization, it's a big problem. Why? Because now there's so many options. There's shayateen calling to their path every day, right? There's so many distractions. For those of you who are raised here, yani most of your life, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. And so there's all these things. And so now you have Muslims who are told to do this, right? And you'll be successful. And with their eyes, and you'll be happy. And with their eyes, they're seeing maybe something different. They're seeing other people enjoying their life, or what it seems like they're enjoying their life, you know, going into the dunya and being quote unquote successful. And so there's that internal conflict. There's that internal conflict. Where in reality, when we look at our deen, the Quran and the Sunnah, the method of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and even the method of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran to the early Muslims, is that the early focus was always on tazkiyah, purification, values, aqidah, right? This was the main focus, right? And then later ahkam and rulings came. I want you to think about that, and maybe the way you were raised, or the way you see people being raised now. So a lot of the times, you know, a young person is growing up and they're told, you know, pray, and they're told fast, but many times they're not understanding why, right? And we don't really encourage a lot of our young people to ask why. Why do I fast? Why do I pray? Right? And we don't see that that's very important. And we might not see the issues with that until they reach maybe the age of puberty, 12 years old, 13 years old. Right? And then all the problems come. Right? Well, you know, people come to the masjid and they're telling the sheikh, my son, you know, he's 13, 14, 15, 16, and he doesn't pray. And then you have people saying, my son wants to leave Islam. And now you have the issue of the gender issue, and, you know, homosexuality, and all these other things that our young people are being bombarded with, right? And so they're seeing all these things, and the deen, they don't have that spiritual aspect of it. And so many people are losing that. And they start having what? Shubuhat, shahawat, right? And all that goes back to what? The initial phase of tarbiyah and teaching was not there. Yani, they were not given the tools on how to navigate through these things, right? If you look at this from the Quran, Quranic aspect, when Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he was building the Kaaba with Ismail alayhi salam, he made a dua. Who can tell me what that dua was? He made a couple of duas actually, right? Who can tell me what some of those duas were? In Surah Al-Baqarah, وَذِيَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدِ مَنَ الْبَيْتُ وَإِسْمَعِيلُ رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Number one. What else? ربنا وجعلنا مسلمينك ومن ذريتنا أمة مسلمة لك. طيب, okay. And then he says, ربنا وابعث فيهم رسولا. Right? Are you guys with me? طيب. So he said, oh Allah, send. This is the dua to send the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. So our Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was a dua that who made? That Ibrahim عليه السلام made. So he made this dua for our Prophet. And then he says, ربنا وابعث فيهم رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياتك. And then what? ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة. And then ويزكيهم. So send a prophet amongst them, the Arabs, يعني, the offspring of Ismail, يتلو عليهم آياتك, reciting to them the آيات, the Quran, يعني. And then he says, ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة. And then he can teach them the kitab and the hikmah. Generally, kitab here means the law, right? And hikmah here, many ulama said, يعني the hadith, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and the way of life of the Prophet ﷺ. And so to teach them the law and the hikmah, okay, the way of the Prophet ﷺ, yeah, the sunan. And then what's the last one? ويزكيهم, purification. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the dua of Ibrahim, the order was switched. Right? The order was switched. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put tazkiyah first. يُعَلِّمُهُ الْكِتَابِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. Right? وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. And so this is a very interesting concept. If you look at it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed the order. Why? Because what's supposed to happen is you're supposed to get that tazkiyah first. When that tazkiyah, when that acceptance comes, and when you understand why you're doing things, you understand Yawm al-Qiyamah, you understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your Rabb, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the provider, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you, that the qadr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever predestined is good for you, all these things, then when you're told to pray, is it hard for you to pray? It's not hard for you to pray. When you're told to fast, is it hard for you to fast? No, because now you understand why you're doing this. Now you understand why you're doing this. And so in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, as you will see, he taught Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu this at a very young age. So that's one of the main reasons why I wanted to kind of cover this book, because I really believe that it's a very crucial topic that we need to address, especially for those who are parents, those who have young siblings, and even for those here now to kind of have that connection between what they know about our deen and what's the connection and how can that help them spiritually and how can they navigate through problems and how can they have that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before we start into the book, inshallah, I wanted to quickly just go through some of the virtues of seeking knowledge. طبعاً, alhamdulillah, this is our first lecture here in this masjid. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it the first of many, many, inshallah. طبعاً, seeking knowledge has many virtues, right? And just to remind us, طبعاً, you could have been anywhere. It's a Saturday evening. You could have been outside having fun with your family, going for a walk. طبعاً, now it's raining, so probably you'd be indoor. But from the virtues of seeking knowledge, طبعاً, the Prophet ﷺ said, and inshallah, bi-idhnillah, by next week we'll have a projector here. Inshallah, you'll be able to view. I had prepared a presentation, but alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal. So on the authority of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he said that may yuridillahu bihi khayran yufaqihu fi al-deen. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants khair for someone, he gives them fiqh in the deen, understanding of the deen. And so one of the indications that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants khair for someone, and if someone has put in so much, has built that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants khair for them, how is that khair manifested? One of the ways that khair, that goodness Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants for someone is manifested, is when they give him fiqh in the deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say that Allah will give them knowledge in the deen. He will give them fiqh and understanding of the deen. And that includes knowing the deen and living by it. SubhanAllah, barakah, make dua for... it's to give them understanding of the deen. So number one, from the virtues of seeking knowledge, is that it's a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants khair for that person. So all of you are here seeking knowledge. Bi-idhnillah, it's a sign that Allah wants khair for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants khair for you, and that should make you feel good inside. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm here. Yani, how many Muslims are gathering? Like 100,000 or something? There could be other halaqat now, but imagine what a small percentage are here. So it's not a coincidence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose you to be here. From the other virtues, the Prophet ﷺ says, من سلك طريقا, whoever goes on a path, يلتمس به علما, سهل الله له به طريقا إلى الجنة. It's a very, very amazing hadith. Whoever just takes a path, يعني, you don't have to go and spend your whole life, but whoever just goes on the path of seeking knowledge, right? And this should be the philosophy of the Muslim. This should be the philosophy of the Muslim, that I'm a person that is always wanting to learn, right? And so whoever is on that path, has that niyyah, that I'm on a path of seeking knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a reward for that, He makes the path to Jannah easy. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our paths to Jannah easy. And so when a person seeks a path of knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the path to Jannah easy. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for all of us. So that's number two. Another virtue of seeking knowledge, an Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he says that the Prophet ﷺ says, no people gather to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani every time a group of people gather in the masajid or whatever to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to study the deen, doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani not doing it because yani to show off or any other negative niyyah or reasons, but they're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a good time to fix our intention. They do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Listen to this amazing reward, right? Except that it will be announced for them, قُومُوا مَغْفُورًا لَكُمْ. When they get up, when you get up and leave, inshallah, it will be said to you, the angels will say to you, get up, you are forgiven, okay? You are forgiven your sins. طبعاً, your minor sins, and يعني, we hope, inshallah, major sins as well. But, and we know that between every salah, the Prophet ﷺ said what? That it's a kafara, right? It erases your sins. And we know between Jum'ah to Jum'ah, what else? It's a kafara, it erases your minor sins. So someone might say, well, what's the extra virtue here? Well, the Prophet ﷺ says, and then they will say, the angel will say, قَدْ بُدِّلَتْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ حَسَنَاتٍ. So this is a very nice, unique feature about someone who sits in the halaqat of ilm. That there, if you come here with 1,000 sins, minor sins, all of them when you get up will be changed to hasanat. Yani, if that was the only virtue, alhamdulillah, that would be enough. Right, just by you coming here and sitting, right, and for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you come with a baggage of sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will change them into hasanat. And so the best of us who will leave today is the one who had the most sins, subhanallah. The one who had the most sins will leave with the most hasanat, subhanallah. So that's an amazing virtue. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to include us in all of these, in these rewards. طيب. So the goal, inshallah, we're planning to do this for about 6 weeks. 6 weeks, bi'idhnillah. Today, inshallah, we want to go through the introduction of the book, the author, the narrator of the hadith, inshallah. And maybe if we have time, we go through some introduction of the hadith, some of the texts of the hadith, right? Next week, inshallah, we'll talk about the next week and the week after. And the rest of the weeks, we're actually going to go through the actual matan of the hadith, the benefits we get from it, and so on, bi'idhnillah. So today, inshallah, so we want to go over the book, right? The author of the book, the narrator of the hadith, the virtues of this hadith, what the ulama said about this hadith. And then also, we're going to go through the matan of the hadith, the actual text of the hadith. And actually, there's different variations of the hadith, and we actually want to go read through all of them. Inshallah, we want to go read through all of them, because they have some differences in all of them. We're actually only going to go through three of them, inshallah, three versions of the hadith. And then if we have time, we'll start with the beginning of the hadith, bi'idhnillah. طيب. So, my personal preference, as we're going through this halaqah, I want this to be interactive. Yani, so when I ask you guys questions, inshallah, I'm hoping that you guys will be interactive. Benefit for me and benefit for you, inshallah. So you don't kind of zoom out and we try to benefit the most, inshallah. طيب, so we start with the book. So the book, of course, it's called Nur al-Iqtibas fi Mishkati Wasiyat al-Nabi Ibn Abbas. And if you know Arabic, that's a difficult phrase to translate. So an-Nur, what's an-Nur? Who can tell us? I know like a lot of Arabs here. What's Nur? Light, mashallah, mashallah. There we go. طيب, next time I'll bring candy. Whoever answers, I'll throw over some candy. طيب, so, نور الاقتباس في مشكات. الاقتباس, some ulama say الاقتباس means to kind of take something from something else, from another source, right? If you remember the story of Musa alayhi salam, when he was going with his family, right? What did he say to them? He saw the fire on the tree, right? What did he say to them? لعلي آتيكم منها بوات؟ بقبس أحسنت بقبس القبس is what? What's a قبس? Huh? Yeah, like, so قبس is like when you take like a piece of wood and you light it up from an actual source of fire. So you kind of take something from the actual source, right? And so it's used nowadays اقتبس شيء يعني to take, يعني to take a quotation, right? To take something from it. And المشكات, what's المشكات? Huh? Right? Yeah, so that's one of the meaning. So from the famous ayah of Ayatul Nur, right? Ayatul Nur, Surah An-Nur, chapter 24. Allah nuru samawati wal ard, mathalu nurihi kawat kamishkatin. Right? Some of them say al-mishkat is that it's like an indentation in a wall, right? Like if you have a wall, back in the day, what they would do is they would have like a like an indentation in the wall, and they would put the lamp there, and that kind of opening would spread the light. And even when you see the old masajid, it's also done for the where the imam prays, so the voice can spread, right? So that's a mishkat. Others say a mishkat is like the actual lamp, right? So the author called it Nur al-Iqtibas fi mishkati wasiyyat an-nabi libn Abbas, right? And al-wasiyyah is what? It's like a very important advice you give to someone. A very important advice you give to someone that you might not see again, right? Something that you keep with you the whole time, right? It's a higher level than a nasiha, right? Al-wasiyyah is something that is like a higher level than a nasiha. And so fi wasiyatin fi mishkati wasiyatin nabi ibn Abbas. So he say basically what's he trying to say? He called it basically the acquired kind of light, okay, from the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Ibn Abbas. So obviously you would say what's the advice? Inshallah we're going to go through that. But that's what he called the book. So Nur al-Iqtibas fi mishkati wasiyatin nabi ibn Abbas. Radiallahu anhu. So in terms of the book, for those who are interested, yeah, and you want to read it, I found two translations, two English translations. The one that I actually went through, it's called Be Mindful of Allah. It's available on Amazon, Kindle, right? It's called Be Mindful of Allah by Shu'aib Shah, right? This is the first one. And then there's another one that's called The Legacy of the Prophet, and it's translated by Abu Rumaysa. And inshallah, maybe my friend will be the third one. Inshallah, may Allah put barakah in his work. So that's the book, Nur al-Iqtibas fi Mishkati Wasiyat al-Nabi ibn Abbas. The author, who's the author of the book? Anybody remember? We mentioned that the author is Ibn Rajab. So Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali is the author. And Ibn Rajab, anybody heard of this name before? Ibn Rajab? Huh? And he's a big figure, especially in the Hanbali school of thought. And so Ibn Rajab actually was born in the year 1336, in the Gregorian time. So how many years ago? You can do the math. 1336. That's a long time. Yeah, that's a good answer, Jim. You get half a candy for that. How much? So it's a good what, like 700? Yeah, 700, a bit less than that, right? About 690 or something, yeah? And in the Hijri time, 736, right? And he passed away 795 or 1393 in the Gregorian time. 1393 in the Gregorian time. So how long did he live? Yani 60 something. Yani not very long. Subhanallah. So his full name is Imam and Hafiz Zainuddin Abdul Rahman ibn Ahmed ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Al Hasan ibn Muhammad ibn Abdul Barakat Mas'ud Al Sulami Al Hanbali Al Dimashqi. MashaAllah. Most of us, our names are just first name, last name. Of course, this is one of the things that, part of our culture, our Islamic culture, is people actually paid a lot of attention to the nasab of the person, and they actually they were very proud of their nasab, right? And their names would be like 6-7 names long, mashallah. So obviously, from his name, you can tell that he's linked to the Hanbali madhab. So he was a Hanbali scholar. Right, and he was born in the city of Baghdad. He was born in the city of Baghdad. Where is Baghdad? Iraq. Ahsant, mashallah. From his nicknames is Ibn Rajab, right? Ibn Rajab, and they called him Ibn Rajab, I believe, because طبعاً, what's Rajab? It's a month, right? It's one of the months of our Islamic lunar calendar, right? So it's said that he was called Ibn Rajab because he was born in that month or something like that. Another nickname, Abu al-Faraj, is his nickname. So he was born in Baghdad and he passed away in Dimashq. Dimashq, where's Dimashq? Syria, na'am. Ahsantu. MashaAllah. So he studied under many great scholars. From the most renowned is Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. I think most people have heard this name, Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. So he was one of his students. And he wrote many books. Yeah, many books. This is just was like a small manuscript, and not even one of his great books. And some of his greatest books, Al-Qawa'id Al-Kubra Fi Al-Furu', which is kind of a book on maxims in fiqh, right? And one of the ulama, they said this was one of the wonders of his age, and one of the greatest books that was written at the time of Ibn Rajab. Also, he wrote a commentary on At-Tirmidhi. At-Tirmidhi is one of the Sunan, right? One of the books of Hadith. And At-Tirmidhi wrote a book on the Ilal. Al-Ilal is one of the sciences of Hadith. One of the sciences of Hadith. Anybody know what Al-Ilal means? What's Al-Ilal? Huh? That's one meaning of illa. What's another meaning of illa? Yeah, illa is like a sickness or the defects. Ahsant, barakallahu fik. So one of the most difficult subjects to study in the science of hadith, fi mustalah al-hadith, is ilmu al-illa or al-ilal, right? And Tirmidhi wrote a book on that and he explained it. Yani he did the sharh of it. And it's until now, it's one of the greatest works done in that field. And al-ilal is a very difficult thing because it's hidden defects, right? Like a hadith might look sound, from the text, from the sanad, right? From the sanad and from the matin, from the text and from the narrators, but there is a hidden defect, and only few ulama can actually find that defect. And so, because it's such a hard ilm, imagine the explanation of it, right? So it's one of the greatest works done on that, and of course, many other books. Some of the things the other ulama said about him, they said Ibn Qadi, he said, he read and became proficient in the various fields of science. So he was alim in all the sciences of Islam. He engrossed himself with the issues of the madhab until he mastered it. So he was a master of the Hanbali school of thought. And he devoted himself to, you know, seeking knowledge, writing, and teaching, especially in the field of hadith. Ibn Hajar, one of the most famous muhaddithin, who wrote what? What's his most famous book? Ibn Hajar? Fath al-Bari, Ahsant, which was the explanation of Sahih Bukhari, and one of the greatest, and if you ever seen the actual explanation, it's like 20 volumes, right? One of the greatest works that was done. What's interesting, actually, Ibn Rajab also started a book writing the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, and he was actually writing it before Ibn Hajar, and he actually called it Fathul Bari, right? But he passed away, subhanAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took his life away. And he only reached up to Kitab al-Janazat, yani until the book of the funerals, right? And so and so subhanAllah, imagine that he had actually finished that work. It would have been one of the greatest works, of course, as well. And so Ibn Hajar praised him. He says he was highly proficient in the science of hadith in terms of the names and the reporters, their biographies, their paths of narration, and awareness of their meanings. Yani he was a big scholar in the field of hadith. Ibn Muflih, another Hanbali, he said he is the sheikh, the great scholar, the hafiz, the ascetic, the sheikh of the Hanbali madhab, and he authored many, many beneficial works. So this is the author of the book, Nur al-Iqtibas. This is the author of the book, Nur al-Iqtibas. Now let's go to the narrator of the hadith. Who is the narrator of the hadith we mentioned? Ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas. What can you guys tell me about Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu? I'll hand the mic over to you guys. What can you tell me about Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu? Yani from the most common like names that you probably heard about the Sahaba. What can you tell me about him? Anything. Yalla. Tfaddal.
He was young when he first, like, he was very young when he first started, like, studying and getting hadith knowledge.
Ahsant. He was one of the young Sahabas. Like, very young. Anybody know how old he was when the Prophet ﷺ passed away? Naam? Like, he when one of the Sahaba asked him, like, yani, how old were you? He said, I had just hit puberty when the Prophet ﷺ passed away. So I mean you can imagine between the ages of like 12 and 16 maybe when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, right? He was born, I believe, 3 years before the Hijrah. 3 years before the Hijrah, and he was born during the time of when when the Muslims in Mecca were being what's the word? Boycotted, Ahsant. They were boycotted, and so he was born during that time. What else can you tell me about Ibn Abbas? Huh? What else? Ahsant. He was the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ. From which side? The mother or the father? Maternal or paternal? Paternal, right? Who's the father of Abdullah ibn Abbas? Yeah, so literally the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, right? The uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, Al-Abbas, right? Ibn Abd al-Muttalib. So now you have to imagine, Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib. Abd al-Muttalib, right? Had sons, right? One of his sons was Abdullah, who's the father of the Prophet ﷺ. From the brothers of Abdullah was who? Al-Abbas. And from the children of Al-Abbas is who? Abdullah ibn Abbas, right? And so he's a cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What else? Ahsant, ahsant. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for him. Ahsant. So his full name is Abdullah ibn Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hashim, right? So obviously he's from the tribe of Banu Hashim, and from his nickname was Abu al-Abbas. Abu al-Abbas. He was born around the year 619, like in Gregorian time. So you can imagine how long that is. And he passed away around the year 687. And as we mentioned, he's a paternal cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, right? He's a paternal cousin of the Prophet ﷺ. Some of his nicknames, they would call him Al-Habr. What's Al-Habr mean? Yeah, Al-Habr it's an Arabic word, يعني, going back to ink. And they would use this to describe someone who is a huge scholar. Yeah, someone who would have written many books and had a lot of ilm, right? And so he was given that name, and also Al-Bahr, يعني, because he had so much knowledge, subhanAllah. Abdullah ibn Abbas, he was one of the Sahaba that narrated the most hadith. One of the Sahaba that narrated the most hadith. Anybody can guess how many hadith he narrated? طبعاً, who was the Sahabi who narrated the most hadith? Abu Huraira, right? Abu Huraira, and how many? In the thousands, right? Like 5,000 or more. Ibn Abbas, he narrated, Abdullah ibn Abbas narrated over 1,600 hadith, right? 1,600 hadith, subhanAllah. And one of the interesting things is that most of them were not directly from the Prophet. I want you to think about that for a second. So obviously the Sahaba, they took a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, right? Because they were with him. But Ibn Abbas, most of his hadiths were not from the Prophet ﷺ. Like, he would take them from who? From the Sahaba, because of his young age. Because of this hadith we're going to be covering, it's one of the few hadith that he actually narrated straight from the Prophet ﷺ. So which makes it very unique from his collection of a hadith. And of course, as the brother said, that the Prophet ﷺ made special dua for him. What was the dua? Yeah, the Prophet ﷺ made dua for him. He says, Allahumma faqihhu fi al-deen wa'allimhu al-ta'wil. Oh Allah, give him understanding in the deen and teach him al-ta'wil, yani al-tafsir. And as we know, one of the greatest mufassirin is who? Abdullah ibn Abbas. When you go read any book of tafsir, right, you have to see the opinion of Ibn Abbas. Like in any tafsir that you open, Ibn Abbas is radiyallahu anhu is there. SubhanAllah, one of the stories that's mentioned about Ibn Abbas is that when he was a young boy, this is after the passing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would have his friends, right, and like they want to go play. Young people, they want to go play, right? Fa Ibn Abbas would say, "Let's go take hadith from the Sahaba. Let's go take some hadith, you know, and memorize them." And so the kids, like one of his friends that he remembers, he says, this is Ibn Abbas saying, he would be like, "Man, why would anyone wanna, yani, why would you waste your time getting these hadith? There's the Sahaba who know them. Yani, you're not gonna benefit anybody from that, right?" So his friend would go play, and Ibn Abbas would be like, "Okay, khalas, you go play, man." You know, and so he had this thirst for knowledge. And he would say that, "I would go to the houses of the Sahaba." He would go, like, imagine, this is a young man, like maybe 13 years old, 12 years old, and he would go to the house of the Sahaba. He said, "Sometimes I would knock on their door and they would be having a qailula. They would be having a nap. And so I would just take my, like, amama and put it down and just take a nap and wait for them to come out." Right? And so even when they would open on him, they would say, "Yani, what do you need, O cousin of the Prophet?" And so he said, "I just want to, you got hadith from the Prophet?" They would say, "Yes." He said, "I want to get those hadith from you." And the Sahaba would say to him, "Yani, why didn't you tell me? I would have came to you." Because he's from the house of the Prophet ﷺ. He's from Ahlul Bayt. And out of respect from Ahlul Bayt. And so Ibn Abbas would say, "No, it's more befitting that I go to you." Right? Because the ulama say that knowledge is sought. And you're supposed to go seek knowledge. You're supposed to go to the knowledge, not the knowledge comes to you. And so he says about this this friend of his, this Ansari kid. So he says that after a while, right, when I gained a lot of knowledge and people started coming to listen to Ibn Abbas, thousands of people would come and listen to Ibn Abbas. This same kid who grew up with him, he would come and he would tell him, I wish I did the same thing as you. Right? He would tell him, you know, I wish I invested in my youth. And now look at all the benefit you're bringing to people. And look at me, I'm just an average guy. Subhanallah. I'm just an average guy. So you can see from a young age, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was very wise. And he always, yeah, and he had he would think of the future, a long-term thinker. Also, an interesting story of Umar radiallahu anhu, Umar al-Khattab, he always loved to take Ibn Abbas with him. Now, I want you to imagine like the Khalifa, right? The Khalifa of the Muslimin, or someone in a very high position, right? And he's taking this kid, and the senior scholars would ask, like, why are you bringing this kid with you? And why is he always with you? And they didn't understand that Ibn Abbas was a very wise man, and Umar actually took his opinion even at that young age. And one of the stories that's mentioned is that Umar radiallahu anhu was in a gathering with the Sahaba, and they asked him, like, you know, why are you bringing Ibn Abbas? So he wanted to show them. He wanted to show them why he brings them. So he asked them, he said, Surah An-Nasr. Everybody knows Surah An-Nasr? How does it start? Yeah, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillah ar-rahman ar-rahim. Surah 110, right? Or 110, right? Surah 110. Bismillah ar-rahman ar-rahim. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْهُ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. So, I mean, if you know some Arabic, it's not that hard to understand what's going on here. So Umar ibn Khattab, he asked him, like, he asked the senior Sahaba, like, what does this mean? What's the tafsir of this surah, right? And so they said, you know, when the victory of Allah comes, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ, and the victory, وَالْفَتْحِ, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا, and you saw the people entering Islam in groups. And that's what happened. When kind of Islam gained some victory, groups, tribes started coming to Prophet ﷺ to accept Islam from all of Arabia. فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ, then glorify your Lord and do istighfar. إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا, he is the most forgiving, right? And he's the one that accepts tawbah. So they told him the very obvious meaning of the surah. And so he turned to Ibn Abbas and he said, O cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, like, is that what you understand from the surah? And he said, no. So he said, Umar asked him, like, what do you understand? He said, what we understand from the surah is that now that the victory of Islam came and the mission is complete, it means the time of death for the Prophet ﷺ has come. Subhanallah. And just literally, this was the last revelation. This was the last surah that was revealed in the Quran. And the Prophet ﷺ, just after that, passed away. So you can see that he had a very deep understanding of the ayat of the Quran. A very deep understanding of the ayat of the Quran. One of his students, Tawus, and if you ever read the books of tafsir, you'll always see his opinion. He said, by Allah, I never saw anyone who respected the sacred limits of Allah more than Ibn Abbas. I never saw anyone who respected the hudud of Allah, the sacred limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, more than Ibn Abbas. This is a very interesting quote, and I picked it intentionally. Why? Because the whole hadith is about that. When you see now, Allah, the Prophet said to him, Ihfadillah, it basically means, be mindful of the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he's saying, I've never seen anyone who respected the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than Ibn Abbas. And he says, by Allah, if I wanted to weep every time I mention him, I could do so. Of how much Ibn Abbas, how righteous he was in his time. طيب, about this hadith, Ibn Rajab, the author, he says, this hadith comprises pieces of advice of paramount importance and universal principles that deal with the greatest and most noble aspects of this religion, right? And this hadith is mentioned in the 40 hadith Nawawiyyah. And Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, he went, طبعاً, he was a muhaddith, right? And from all the thousands of hadith, he only picked like 40, how many? How many is the hadith, the book of the 40 Nawawiyyah? 42, right? Around 42. So, طبعاً, they call them 40, but in Arabic, 40 means could be 41, 42, 43, right? Al-arba'in means could be 41, 42. المهم, so one of them is this one. And Imam al-Nawawi, he picked 40 that he believed are the essentials of the deen. And so this hadith is definitely considered one of the essentials of the deen. Ibn al-Jawzi, he says about this hadith, he says in his book, Saydul Khatir, he says, I pondered over this hadith and it amazed me to the point that I almost became lightheaded. Yeah, just from pondering over this hadith. And he says, what a pity for the one who is ignorant of this hadith and has little understanding of its meaning. Ibn al-Jawzi, he says, what a pity for the one who is ignorant of this hadith and has little understanding of its meaning. Now, many of us might have heard this hadith, but do we actually have deep understanding of this hadith and do we apply it in our daily life? Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, he says, every believer should make this hadith a mirror to his heart, his way of life, his shelter, and his topic of conversation. He should act by it in all times of motion and stillness so that he can be saved in this world and in the hereafter. And so you can see there's a lot of virtues for this hadith. طيب, now we get to the hadith, right? Now we get to the interesting part. So what I wanted to do actually is I wanted to read the matan of the hadith, the text of the hadith, in Arabic and in English. And we're going to read three versions of it. I was hoping that we'd have the screen. Inshallah, next week we'll have it. But just try to follow with me, inshallah. And if you have your phone, you can actually just look it up. It's a very easy hadith to find. So we're going to go to the first version, inshallah. So on the authority of Abu al-Abbas, Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, right? He says, كنت خلف رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يوما فقال لي يا غلام إني أعلمك كلمات احفظ الله يحفظك احفظ الله تجده تجاهك إذا سألت فاسأل الله وإذا استعنت فاستعن بالله واعلم أن الأمة لو اجتمعت على أن ينفعوك بشيء لم ينفعوك إلا بشيء قد كتب الله لك وإن اجتمعوا على أن يضروك بشيء لم يضروك إلا بشيء قد كتبه الله عليك رفعت الأقلام وجفت الصحف. So this is the first variation that I wanted to cover. And the translation of this is, on the authority of Abu al-Abbas, Abdullah ibn Abbas, رضي الله عنهما أجمعين, who said, one day I was riding behind the Prophet, صلى الله عليه وسلم. طبعاً, we're going to explain this whole hadith in detail, but I just want you guys to be familiar with the text. He says, one day I was riding behind the Prophet, صلى الله عليه وسلم, and he said to me, O young man, I shall teach you some words of advice. Be mindful of Allah, and Allah will protect you. Be mindful of Allah, and Allah will protect you. Be mindful of Allah, and you will find Him in front of you. If you ask, يعني, if you have to ask, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you seek help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And know that if the nation were to gather together to benefit you with something, they would not benefit you with anything except that which Allah has already recorded for you. And if they gather to harm you by something, they would not be able to harm you by anything except what Allah has already recorded against you. The pens have been lifted and the pages have dried. And this is the narration in At-Tirmidhi. And it's a hadith that is Hasan Sahih. طبعاً, we don't have time to go through kind of what that means. But Al-Hasan is just a lesser grade than Sahih. Like it has all the conditions of a Sahih hadith, which is the highest grade that you can get of a hadith. But the only thing that the Rawi, his dabt, like his accuracy, is a bit less. Like it's not the highest accuracy of a narrator, right? Because the narrators of the hadith have different accuracies, right? Different kind of memories. And so this one would be Hasan, which is still a very acceptable hadith. طيب, the next version that we want to go through, right? And we're going through different versions. Why? Because there's different alfaz, different phrases in the different narrations. Now, someone might ask a question. What's a question that someone might ask right now? Right? Why is there different? Naam? Ahsant. Why is there different versions? Who can answer that? Don't be shy. Huh? Why is there different versions? Jameel, so obviously that's kind of the logical reason. So, طبعاً, so someone might say, well, how can we be sure that this is the actual hadith? Well, this is actually a concept in Mustalah al-Hadith, is that sometimes the hadith is sahih from its meaning, from its meaning. What does that mean? يعني, you have different narrations, okay? But they have different different versions, okay? So why? Because some of them maybe remembered it this way, some of them remembered it this way. But as long as there's no contradictions and the men who narrated it and there's no issue in the sanad, then it is an accepted hadith. And as long as there has no contradiction in the meaning, or any concept in the deen of our deen or in the hadith or in the Quran, right? Because sometimes like a narrator will just narrate part of it, right? And then somebody will narrate all of it. And so you put the puzzles together and you get the whole meaning, the whole picture, the whole picture. طيب, in the second version, that is not found in Tirmidhi, in other books, he says, احفظِ اللَّهَ تَجِدْهُ أَمَامَكَ. So the whole part of يَا غُلَام, oh young man, it's not there. احفظِ اللَّهَ تَجِدْهُ أَمَامَكَ. Okay? تَعَرَّفْ إِلَى اللَّهَ. This is a new edition. تَعَرَّفْ إِلَى اللَّهِ فِي الرَّخَاءِ يَعْرِفْكَ فِي الشِّدَّةِ وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ مَا أَخْطَأَكَ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُصِيبَكَ وَمَا أَصَابَكَ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُخْطِئَكَ وَاعْلَمْ أَنَّ النَّصْرَ مَعَ الصَّبْرِ وَأَنَّ الْفَرَجَ مَعَ الْكَرْبِ وَأَنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. So this, you could see there's additions to this one. So he says, be mindful of Allah, you will find Him in front of you. Become beloved to Allah during times of prosperity. يعني, get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of ease, in times of prosperity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will know you in times of adversity. This is an additional thing to the first hadith. And know that what has passed you by was never to befall you. Right? Inshallah, we're going to go through the meanings of all of these. But I just want you to be introduced to the meaning, to the hadith. And know that what has befallen you was never to have passed you by. And whatever has happened to you was never going to miss you. And know that victory accompanies perseverance, sabr. And relief accompanies affliction, and ease accompanies hardship. Tamam? So this is the second version. The third version is the one that's found in Musnad Imam Ahmad, right? The author, Ibn Rajab, he says that this is the strongest narration, actually. This one that has the strongest narration from the Sanad of Al-Habash. طيب, he says, كنت رديف النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال يا غلام أو يا غليم ألا أعلمك كلمات ينفعك الله بهن. So now you see the addition. So now the Prophet ﷺ is asking him a question. Shall I not teach you some words that Allah will benefit you with? ينفعك الله بهن. فقلت بلى. So now Ibn Abbas says yes. فقال احفظ الله يحفظك احفظ الله تجده أمامك تعرف إليه في الرخاء يعرفك في الشدة وإذا سألت فاسأل الله وإذا استعنت فاستعن بالله قد جن القلم بها بما هو كائن فلو أن الخلق كلهم جميعا أرادوا أن ينفعوك بشيء لم يكتبه الله عليك لم يقدروا عليه وإن أرادوا أن يضروك بشيء لم يكتبه الله عليك لم يقدروا عليه واعلم أن في الصبر على ما تكره خيرا كثيرا وأن النصر مع الصبر وأن الفرج مع الكرب وأن مع العسر يسرا. So you see now, so the translation is, I was riding behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, O young man, or ya ghulayyim, which is basically another way of saying, O my dear young, dear young man. It's like a more kind of nicer way to call a young person. Shall I not teach you some statements by which Allah will benefit you? So Ibn Abbas said, certainly, yes, bala. So the Prophet says, be mindful of Allah and Allah will protect you. Be mindful of Allah and you will find Him in front of you. Become, get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during times of ease, and He will get to know you during times of hardship. If you are about to ask, then ask Allah. And if you want to seek refuge in Allah. The pens have been lifted with what will occur. If all of the creation wanted to benefit you with something that Allah had not recorded for you, they would not be able to do so. And if they wanted to harm you with something that Allah had not recorded against you, they would not be able to do so. And realize that there is a great deal of good in having patience over those things you dislike. So this is an addition. And also realize that victory accompanies perseverance. Relief accompanies difficulties, and ease accompanies hardship. So you can see, like, these are major life lessons. Like, for some of you, يعني, these lessons took you time to learn, right? The Prophet ﷺ is teaching Ibn Abbas this at a very young age. SubhanAllah, at a very young age. So those are the three narrations that I want to kind of go through. And alhamdulillah, يعني, the repetition kind of helps us with the hadith. So we have some time to kind of just... any questions so far? Questions so far? So we have some time to just kind of go with the beginning of the hadith. So he says, one day I was riding behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now, inshallah, we want to try to go through the hadith, yani section by section, and this is just the introduction. So he says, one day I was riding behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Jameel. So we mentioned that this is Ibn Abbas. This was one of the few hadiths that Ibn Abbas actually got directly from the Prophet ﷺ. Because remember, like, he's a young man. Yani, he was literally born 3 years before what? Before the Hijrah. So, like, when the Prophet ﷺ migrated to Medina, like, you know, he was a baby. And he was barely about to walk. Yani, he just learned how to walk. SubhanAllah. So this is one of the few hadiths that he narrated directly from the Prophet ﷺ. And what's one of the one of the things you see here, or one of the questions that we should ask ourselves is, what is a young boy doing with the leader of the Muslims? Yeah, and this is a question that I would ask. What is a young boy? Yeah, and imagine a young boy is riding, and so some of the hadith says I was behind the Prophet ﷺ. The other narration says I was riding with him. Yeah, and they were on an animal, and the Prophet ﷺ is in the front. Yani, I want you to have that image in your head. And Ibn Abbas, this young man, maybe 10 years old, maybe 11 years old, right? How old are you?
12.
So, yeah, mashallah. So someone his age, mashallah, all right? Riding with the Prophet ﷺ, with the leader of the Muslims, like the Khalifa of the Muslims, subhanAllah, right? Like, what's a young man like that doing with the leader of the Muslims, right? Why am I asking this? Because many times, like, you know, we see young people and we say, yani, you're too young for this. You're too young for this. Go play. And you go on your Xbox, go on your PlayStation, go play out with the kids. And even though the child might be ready to receive information, to learn, yani, to mature, to grow, right? We don't give them. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he's riding with him. Yani, he could have had one of the big Sahabas with him. But he wanted to take an opportunity to teach him a lesson, right? So what do we learn from this? Like, what's something that we can take home with us from this? What do you guys think? Yeah, and those of you who have children especially, what do you learn from this? Yeah, exactly. It's a great opportunity to teach your child, right? Like, does education have to happen in class? Does education have to happen in a halaqa all the time? Right? It doesn't. Actually, a lot of the tarbiyah that you do with your children, and subhanAllah, like, this is my opinion, yani, the tarbiyah of a child, I would say, is probably the most difficult task that anybody can take on. Yani, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless the parents that invest their time in raising their children, especially the mothers, right? And this kind of emphasizes the importance of the role of the mother. Of course, the father as well. But the mother that's spending most of the time, or supposed to be spending most of the time, right? A tarbiyah is one of the most difficult things, right? Sometimes we for some people, raising a child means what? Just keeping them alive. Just giving them food, drink, and I'm giving them an education, khalas, that's it. But is that enough? Is that enough? Especially like in these days, you're living in a non-Muslim environment, right? Like just a month ago, yeah, we were Pride Month, right? And a lot of people kind of woke up to, you know, kind of the dangers of just leaving your child to just, you know, grow up blindfolded, like, in this society, and then all of a sudden, you know, they're teaching them all these things that go 100% against our values, right? So is it enough just to do those basic things? It's not enough. And so, subhanAllah, one of the most difficult tasks, this is yani my personal opinion, is to raise yani a Muslim with adab, with akhlaq, with a proper aqidah, right, in this society. I believe that is one of the hardest tasks. It's not impossible. It's actually very possible, right? But knowing how to do it from a young age, right? And we see here the Prophet ﷺ is teaching Ibn Abbas fundamentals of the deen, right? Fundamentals of the deen that many of us, like, we just learn, like, when we're old, when we're in university, you know, when we're older, right? And can you imagine someone going through all the battles in this society? I was raised in this society, and I know exactly what I'm talking about. For the young people, and now it's probably worse, for the young person to go through a public school and the environment here without having these kind of foundations is very difficult. It's very difficult to make sense of everything that's going around you, right? And sometimes as parents, we take that for granted. And even if he's in a Muslim school, an Islamic school, he's in an Islamic school, okay, that's nice. He might have a sort of an Islamic environment. I'm not putting down Islamic schools. I'm just telling you that even in an Islamic school, he has to go through all that. In the Islamic school, things happen. And in the Islamic school, they have phones, right? They have internet, right? Khalas, that's it, right? As long as they have internet, they have laptops, they have this, khalas, they have access to the outside world. Tamam? So what we learned from this is that tarbiyah starts from a young age, right? Tarbiyah, teaching our children these important aspects. What are the things that we focus on when we are raising our children? You guys tell me. What are the things that we emphasize when we're raising our children? Like the norm, let's be honest with each other. What are the things that we usually emphasize and focus on all the time? Huh? Education, طيب, like you're talking about like secular education and science and stuff, school, make sure you get your A's. طيب, excellent, nothing wrong with that. Mumtaz, what else? Like from an Islamic point of view, what else? Huh? I wish everybody did that, but okay, طيب, some parents would do manners. Do you guys think that's something that a lot of us focus on? Huh? From my experience, Allahu a'lam, I deal with, in the Quran Academy here in the Northeast, and we're dealing with kids every day. And I don't know, I'll probably give a 50% for manners. Maybe, adab. We have children coming to the masjid and they can't use the bathroom. And they don't know how to use the bathroom. They don't know how to sit. They don't know how to pray. They come with, 10, 12 years old. They come with short shorts to pray. And so I'm not sure about that. What else? What other things? Someone said salah? Did someone say salah? Yeah, salah. Na'am. So that's one thing we focus on, right? Make sure that they know how to pray. What else? Ibadat, all the ibadat. What else? Fasting, right? We tell them, if you fast, as soon as they're like 6, 7, 8, if you fast, we'll give you, $100. We motivate them. We give them incentives, right? طيب, so that's all great, sahih. But what about the fundamentals of faith? What about the aqidah, the creed, right? What about planting the seeds of in our child's brain and heart about who's Allah? What's your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why are you praying, right? And sometimes a parent might say, well, he's too young to know. Is he too young to understand that? Like, is a child too young? Has anyone tried to teach their child about Allah, about Jannah at a young age? Yeah? 6 years old, 7, they'll understand it. You tell them that if you do this, you will get Jannah, you will be... طبعاً لكل مقام مقال, every person you describe to them in a certain way, but it's not something hard to comprehend. Is it hard to comprehend to tell a child that If you do what Allah tells you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you? Is that something hard to understand? Like, is it some kind of complicated? What do you guys think? Is that something complicated? Is that complicated? It's not complicated, right? So also another thing that we benefit from this hadith is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was riding with Ibn Abbas, right? How much time do we spend in a car with our children? Subhanallah. For those of you who take their children to school, right, every day, right? What do we do in our cars with our children? Just a question for you guys. Huh? Listen to music? Hopefully not. Nasheed, inshallah. طيب. So yeah, but that's true, right? Some parents, they'll put some music. Okay, what else? Radio, put the radio on. You just want to listen to the news and then you tell your kid to... you guys tell me. I don't want to just come up with this stuff because it might sound biased. You guys tell me, what do you do with your child? If you say it, it doesn't mean you do it. Like, no one's going to judge you. Huh? What did you say? Road rage. Yeah, road rage, right? Your kids are upsetting you and they're yelling and screaming. And we yell at them. What else? We give them a what? What do you give them? Huh? Phone? Ahsant, khalas, the honesty is coming. You give them a phone? Yeah, and if you're driving to Banff, what do you do? And now you have these big cars with screen on every, right? On every chair, there's a screen. Or there's a big screen, right? You put a movie, right? طبعاً you could put an Islamic content, movie or whatever. There's benefit in that. But what I'm trying to say is, this is like prime time with your child, if you think about it. Don't you think this is a prime time with your child? And subhanAllah, especially like when you pick them up and they're very excited and you ask them, what did you learn, right? It's a prime time with your child, subhanAllah. Do we take advantage of that? Like, do you take advantage with your child when you're driving with them? Especially when it's like just you and them, right? You and that child, the mother and the child, the father and the child. It's an amazing time to kind of, you know, put something in there. It's you're educating them, but it's not a class, subhanAllah. Rahmukallah. It's not a class, but they're learning, and it's something that will stick with them if you do it in the proper way. Ibn Abbas, how old is he, we said? 10, 11 years old? He remembers exactly the incident, subhanAllah. Ajib. He says, I remember exactly riding with him, and I was behind him, and he remembers the time. And so it was an emotional thing for him, right? So that's one of the benefits that we can take, that when you have that time with your child, when you go for a walk with him, right, and you talk to them, right, it's a great time. A lot of the times for us parents, we are very what? Proactive or reactive? Now, what do you guys think? Reactive, صح? We're very reactive. What do I mean by that? And so we address an issue after it comes up, صح? And so we see our child doing something wrong, and then we react to it. Let me ask you guys for your opinion. Which one is more likely to be more effective? If you proactively tell your child about something, or when you react to him and you're probably angry or upset and they're not ready to accept it. Which one do you think is more effective? Huh? The proactive way, right? When you're proactive and you teach them these things, it's more likely that they will take it in, right? Because you're not reacting to them, you're not being emotional, you're not attacking them, right? And many times we react to what our children do, right? And that's not the right way, right? Because you're always going to be behind. You're always going to be falling behind when you're raising your children like that. طيب. So then he says, one day I was riding behind the Prophet ﷺ, and he says, and the Prophet ﷺ says, O young man. So the Prophet ﷺ says, Ya ghulam, ya ghulam. What's a ghulam? Yani a young man. In the other narration, he said, Ya ghulayyim. Yani, my dear young man. Yeah. It's just in Arabic, it's kind of like a more intimate way of calling someone, right? And the Prophet ﷺ didn't do this randomly. He could have said what? Ya Abdullah. Ya Walad. People say Ya Walad these days. Ya Abdullah, right? But he said Ya Ghulam, kind of just trying to get his attention and to kind of be close with him. He says Ya Ghulam, right? And we said that Ibn Abbas was between the age of 10, right? Maybe 10, 14 at that time, right? So before puberty, right? And so we said that one of the things that we learn here is that the child can actually process this kind of information at this age. And even before that, right? One of the books, inshallah, maybe we can cover later, is Children Around the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you will see, when you go through some of the children that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to interact with, they were very young children. Like Anas ibn Malik, right? You will see that he was a khadim of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would tell him things, and he's just a kid, and he's just a young boy, right? And you see all the hikam that he learned from him. طيب. And you see here that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like we said, he's teaching him fundamentals of the deen, not just basics, right? He's teaching them what? Fundamentals, like really important aspects of the deen, aspects of aqidah, aspects that will, if a young man just learned these things, right, and you put him in this environment, wallahu a'lam, I believe that he will be able to process the information. He will be able to make the right decisions, right? Because he will be able to deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will be able to deal with difficult times. Remember, like when, if you remember the things that the Prophet told him. I mean, the Prophet is talking to him about what? He's teaching them things about patience, right? Victory, that victory comes with patience. Look at these important aspects, right? Important topics. Hardship, that you're going to face hardship. And that after hardships, there's ease, right? Imagine a young man grows with these things and he's faced with hardships, but he knows how to deal with them, right? He's faced with all these challenges and he knows how to deal with them. He's teaching them about tawakkul, right? About tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's teaching them about how to deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the importance of keeping within the limits of Allah. So you're not just telling your child, this is haram. Okay? So at a young age, will the child listen? I'm asking you guys. Will the child listen if you tell him this is haram? Huh? If you tell them at a young age and you keep telling, they'll do it. You tell them this is haram, right? When does the child start thinking and asking, right? As they start to about, right before puberty, 10, 11, 12, now they start thinking, okay, why? Why is this haram, right? And many times we don't let them ask those questions or we don't even know the answers for them, right? But they're thinking, right? And so sometimes if we don't give them those answers, they're going to go look for it or they're going to come up with these answers. Or they're going to assume that, you know what, this salah doesn't benefit me, I'll leave it. And you see, most of the young people, they leave salah when? They leave salah when? Yeah, in the teenage years. خلاص, then they're like, okay, I don't see any benefit. And because a child at a young age, you can just, you can bribe them, عادي. You tell them, you incentivize them. You tell them, pray, fast. You know, you get this reward. And they'll listen. The child listens, right, at the young age. But as they grow and they start maybe getting different role models, right? And so this age between some child psychologists, they say that one of the most important, times for a child's moral development, moral and beliefs and stuff, is the age between 6 and 12. The age between 6 and 12. Those of you who have children that age or maybe older, you will understand how important this time is, right? The age between 6 and 12. Because this is where the child actually, the most changes happen in the body of the child, even physiologically, right? And mentally and emotionally. And so this is prime time. Prime time for the child's development. After that, it slows down, right? And so the Prophet ﷺ is teaching him fundamentals when the child is very, it's like a sponge, right? At a young age, the child is what? Like a sponge, he absorbs whatever you give him, right? If you told him there's unicorns in the sky, he'll believe you, right? You tell him, Santa Claus comes and goes through the chimney, they believe it, all right? You tell him if you put your tooth under what do they say? Under the pillow, what happens? You find money, and then some parents will actually put money, right? This is all like khurafat, right? But they believe it, right? When do they start to ask questions? 10, 11, 12, right? And then you tell them, this is all like hocus pocus, right? And so at a young age, it's very easy for them to absorb these things, right? And so it's prime time. And so now I want you to hypothetically imagine. Yeah, imagine a child who grows up with these values. We kind of have an idea of what the hadith is about, right? We talked about patience and sabr and knowing Allah and staying within the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that Allah will protect you. Right, all these things. Imagine a child grows from the age of 10 and up, right? Versus someone who just has been told to pray, fast, go to the masjid. Do you think there'll be a difference between those two children? Huh? Wallahu a'lam, especially in this society, because I told you, one of the issues is that we're not in a Muslim environment, right? And so when a child grows, right, what's the biggest impact on a child? Is their environment, right? Are you with your child the whole day? So half the day they're at school, right? And so if they're at school, technically they're getting all these different messages, invitations to ideas, right? The child who has these teachings, these fundamentals, these core values, right? He knows how to navigate between them, right? And if he has a challenge now, he can go ask the parents. He can go ask his role models. He can go ask the imam, right? He has the tools to kind of deal with them. But the other one is just absorbing, right? And so he goes with the flow. He goes with what his peers are doing, right? You got peer pressure and all these things that the young man or young girl has to deal with. And so they're just going to go with the flow. And the parent doesn't see much until when? And he doesn't see a problem until when? Yeah, until too late. He's a teenager, he's grown up, and khalas. Now he has his own ideas, right? And you can ask the imams how many stories they get of young men, women, they wanna leave the deen, they don't wanna pray anymore. Now you have issues with people like, I don't feel like this is my gender. People who they fall into the sin of homosexuality and all these things. Why? Because they're being fed all these things. They're being fed all these messages, and they don't know how to navigate with... So the person who has these values, at least he has a compass. He has a compass, and he knows where true north is. Yeah, he knows how to kind of deal with them. He has weapons to... And he goes into battle with weapons. The other guy, miskeen, khalas, he has no weapons to... He has no self-defense, nothing. And so it's a serious thing. So a parent might say, well, it's hard to raise our children here. Yeah, it is hard, but if you build the fundamentals, if you invest your time, and I mean, the most important place is where? Is the home. We can kid ourselves and say, I'll put an Islamic school, I'll move to an Islamic country. You can move to an Islamic country, but if the hard work is not being done at home, it's like you're flipping a coin with your child's future, from an Islamic point of view, right? طيب. SubhanAllah, one interesting book that I read a couple years ago is called The Brainy Bunch. Anybody heard about it? The Brainy Bunch? So it's a book about this family, this American Christian family, and they homeschooled their children, right? I'm not promoting homeschooling, even though I believe it's an excellent method, if you're up for it, But in it, they talk about, they have like 12 kids, right? And the very interesting thing about this book is that older children, and some of them are still young, but all of them, 6 or 7 or 8, the ones that reached the age of 12, they all entered university at the age of 12. Ajib. Is that something like... shocking? Or I think that's pretty impressive, right? Is that impressive? I think that's impressive. But like for one child, okay, but 7 of them, I think that's pretty impressive. And subhanAllah, it's interesting, the mother, her name is Mona Lisa, I think. What a name. Mona Lisa. So she says that what inspired them to pick that number? Like why 12? Can you guess why 12? Huh? Yeah, so you read the book? So 12 disciples, you mean? No, it has something to do with age. It's directly related to age. So they took it from the Bible, actually. So they said that when Isa alayhi salam, according to the Bible, started studying the Torah, right? He was 12 years old, subhanAllah. And so they took that and they said, you know what? Our children should be ready for university. University, calculus, all these big topics. And older, some of their children, if you read about them, it's a very interesting book. Some of their kids, like they had like a PhD at the age of 23 or something. تخيل how much. And one of the reasons why they homeschooled them, actually, they said so they can pray and they can have their Christian practice and things like that. And it's ajib, at the age of 12. So I don't buy into the belief that 12 is too young. These kids are going to university at the age of 12. To the point the mother was saying, she was like a lot of the universities wouldn't accept them. They wouldn't accept the kids. Can you imagine seeing a 12-year-old in a university? And so one of the professors made it a condition that the mother has to come with the kid. Yeah? What do I do with a 12-year-old? The mother would go and sit with the child in the lecture. And the classmates, they would think that the mother's attending the class. And the child is being babysit. Yeah, she's doing babysitting, subhanAllah. And it was the opposite. And the child, the children were there. They were able to understand. Some of them got top marks in the class, right? So it's not like they're geniuses. 7 geniuses in a row. Our children have great potential, right? And sometimes we belittle that, right? And they're from this hadith. Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, he was a alim at that age. He was getting all this knowledge at a young age. He was giving fatawa at a very young age. Right? So we need to kind of encourage, this is one major lesson we learned from this, and inshallah we'll stop here, is that we need to encourage our children to do that. Like we need to encourage them, we need to not belittle them, treat them like babies all the time. Because when you treat your child like a baby, what happens? They will have that mentality, right? And they will not be motivated and inspired, right, to learn and move forward. One of the things also we learn from this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, he says, I shall teach you some words. Okay, he says, and another narration, shall I teach you some statements by which Allah will benefit you. And so one of the adabs that we learn here is that when you want to, especially when you're talking to a young child, what's the best way? The best way is to kind of get their attention, right? So Ibn Abbas might be riding with him and he's looking around, and he's looking at the desert, looking at the animals, whatever. And so the Prophet ﷺ is doing what here? Because let's say you're driving with your child, right? And you're driving and they're sitting behind or next to you, right? They could be, what are they doing? They could be like daydreaming, looking around, so many distractions. And so from the Prophet ﷺ wanted to get his attention. So he right away, he says, I want to teach you something. I want to give you some advice, right? In another narration, I want to give you advice that will benefit you. So now he got his attention, right? So now the child got, the Prophet ﷺ got the attention of the person. He got him prepared. And also he said, أُعَلِّمُكَ كَلِمَات. What do you understand from kalimat? Kalimat is a word, right? In the Arabic language, kalimat means what? Fadda. Barakallah. Perfect. Small statements. So what happens many times when we talk to our children? Huh? Naam? Yeah, why? Because? And we give them what? We give them a lecture. Yani dars, 50 minutes. Yani once upon a time, like the kids, khalas, he's gone. Right? And so the Prophet said, he prepared him and he told him, I'm going to give you something short. Yeah, I just want to give you something short. Kalimat. Why kalimat? Statements. So it's easy for him to remember. Right? And did he remember them? He remembered them, subhanAllah. And so he gave them like very short phrases. Yani, طبعاً, back in the day, it was the norm to memorize. Yani, people depended on their memory. So nowadays, if you give them like a hadith this long, they might not remember. And so you deal with it according to the situation. But he gave him, he prepared him that I'm going to give you something easy. So now the child is what? He opened his mind now. Now he's relaxed. Okay, it's something easy, inshallah, that will benefit me. So now the ears are open, subhanAllah. This is from the adab of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he didn't give him a lecture. You know, and many times we lecture our kids. And the kid, khalas. And what happens? They build this habit. Khalas, when dad says, we need to talk, what happens? Khalas, they turn off. Turn off the button. Go on to La La Land. They start daydreaming. And then the father said, you understand? You said, yeah. Khalas, ma fahim wala shi. He didn't understand anything. SubhanAllah, isn't that true? And so we want to develop that habit where we are a role model for our kids and we're not some kind of burden. We're not lecturing them, right? And that's something that you have to work on with your child. Your child, your nephew, your relative, maybe it's your student, right? Maybe it's a friend of yours, whoever it is, yani. Tamam. So these are kind of some adab that we learn from this hadith. That's all I wanted to cover today. What time is Maghrib? Oh, yes, salam. Perfect. Tayyib, Jameel. So I think we can do like four some questions. Any questions? Don't be shy. Questions. Quickly, what are like three things that we can take home with us today, inshallah? Tell me three things. Tfadl. Jameel, you should seek knowledge when you're young. Ahsant. What else? Tfadl.
Be given shorter lectures.
The father's here, right? The son is giving him a sign. So, so especially when you're talking to children, keep it short, yani, straight to the point, tamam, and they will absorb it much easier. What's another lesson from the fathers? All the young men are like, yeah, this is our chance. From the fathers or from the naam. What's a lesson that we can learn? Yeah. Don't underestimate the potential of your child. Yani, inspire them, motivate them, tamam. SubhanAllah, in that book, inshallah, it would be beneficial if you read it, the Brainy Bunch. The parents, actually, something interesting, a lot of parents asked them, how did you manage to force them to learn at home? He said, we didn't actually force them. It was a very interesting concept. He said, we actually discovered their inclination at a young age. And so, khalas, the rest was easy. Do you understand the connection between that and the hadith? If the child understands what they're doing, is it hard for them to tell, is it a big deal for them to tell them, go do math? If you study math, it will take you to that which you want. So, one of the children, he was saying that you know, I took my young daughter to, they were looking for a bigger house, right? They're like 12 people, yeah. He needs a bus to take them to school. So he was going to look for a new house, and he took one of his daughters, young, she was probably like 10, whatever, and she started noticing like how the lighting comes into the house and stuff and how the rooms were put. And so the father is very attentive. So he took it to, and he started a conversation with her. And so he took it to understand that she has a inclination towards what? What would you say? Like a future career. Architect, yeah. And she, subhanAllah, she grew up to be, I believe, one of the youngest architects to graduate in the United States. And actually, she was one of the people who helped build the mall in Burj Khalifa, like in Dubai. And so, subhanAllah, like, they have great potential. Right, and if you can spend that time at a young age, it will save you a headache. And imagine you tell your child, you know, they already know what they want to do. You help them get to that point, and it's easy. You just tell them, oh, and if you want to be an astronaut, you go do your physics. They want to be an astronaut, for example, right? Khalas, they'll go do it. Subhanallah. So this is another another lesson we get. Any questions? I think we'll stop there, inshallah. Barakallahu fikum. Next week, inshallah, we'll go straight into the hadith. Bi-idhnillah, and hopefully we'll have a projector here, inshallah, so we can benefit more. Barakallahu feekum. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You can definitely do adhan, yes. Just...